I can't remember if I've told this story before, so that means I've been here a while, starting to repeat things, but I don't think I have. Maybe at a daily mass or something. About 5 years ago, I became obsessed with researching my ancestry, mostly because I had found a keen way to do it, ancestry.com. It's pretty easy. They have all these documents out there and ship manifests and all kinds of things, and they have really good research materials. And so I looked around, you know, on my mom and dad's side of the family. I was able to go back many generations on my mom's side. I went back 7 generations before things started to get murky and we couldn't tell exactly who was who. On my father's side, with my dad's dad, my grandpa, it only goes back 3 generations because he came over from Germany and fled the German army and changed our name, and we don't know what it was. And so we don't really have a path there. But my father's mother, my grandmother, it goes all the way back 16 generations to the 15th century. That means I did a little math. That means I have over 131,000 ancestors just in that maternal line on my dad's side. Each of our ancestors, each one of us, are the ancestors of people that come before us in his or her own way have thought about God. In their own way, they sought God, they prayed to God, they struggled mightily to know God, or desperately tried to ignore the reality of who God is. One of them on my maternal line, my father, the one that goes way back, was famous for this, for struggling to know God. He was born in Florence, Italy, of Count Stefano di Antonio Vermilli. My grandmother's name is Eris Vermilia. His name was Vermilli. Changed a little bit. He was born of a wealthy shoemaker. This is my 12th great-grandfather, Pietro Martyr Vermilli. Peter Martyr Vermilli. He was a very famous Reformation theologian. He was attracted to the Catholic priesthood at an early age, and in 1514, when he was only 15 years old, he entered as a novice in a monastery in Florence. His name, Peter Martyr, is a religious name. He took that from the Dominican Saint Peter of Verona. He was a very bright young man. He taught himself Greek so that he could read Aristotle in the original language, and then he later learned Hebrew. He was ordained in 1525 at the age of 26, 12 years younger than I was at my ordination. I guess I'm slower to come to my senses than he was. He lived and served in northern Italy, in Padua and Bologna, and he was later declared the abbot of a major monastery in Naples, which is a big deal. That's almost like being a bishop. You have all the kind of the jurisdictional things of a bishop, but just not the hat. And this is where the story takes a turn. Over the course of a few years, Pietro read many works being published at that time about the Reformation of the Church. Particularly, he read a guy named Martin Bucer and his commentaries on Scripture, which turned him towards Calvinist and Lutheran theology. He moved away from the Orthodox faith of the Catholic faith and became apparent in about 1539. And 3 years later, he fled Italy, celebrating his last Mass and then his first liturgy in the Protestant faith. He went to Zurich, Switzerland, before he was invited by Archbishop Thomas Cranmer to come to England. And he helped to develop the theology necessary to support that guy, King Henry VIII, and his newly formed church. So he was one of the ground floor, there were three, that developed the church. He became the second Regius Professor of Divinity at Oxford University, where he most forcefully spoke about his disagreement with the church's positions on predestination, purgatory, and the reality of the Eucharist. He, along with Martin Bucer, helped form many of the prayers in the Book of Common Prayers, which are still used today in the Anglican Church and in the Lutheran Church. He had a profound influence on the English Reformation, and that's not something I'm particularly proud of. 131,000 people that followed him and preceded me were affected deeply by his thoughts and by his actions. Most of all, by his rejection of authority and his inerrant our authority's inerrant teaching in the church of Christ's one holy apostolic church. Now, I do have some empathy for him. You're trying to figure things out as a theologian. You know, you have to test things, you have to test theories and whatnot. But when any of us turn away from the church, we cut ourselves off from the vine, because there's no relationship with Christ but through his church. It is absolutely true that Jesus seeks out those who have wandered away from his sheepfold, but what he is calling them to is unity and wholeness in the body of Christ. It is what he called me to do when he sought after this lost sheep. For nearly 30 years of my life, I wandered aimlessly, desperately trying to ignore the reality of God, until one day our Lord called me to himself. It took 10 years for me to get my act together, but I'm here today trying to live in obedience with joy to Jesus' bride, the church. And it will take me the rest of my life to keep myself connected to the vine, keeping God's commandments, hoping Jesus will bear much fruit through me. No one is beyond our Lord if we respond to him. And St. Paul is a great example of that. He finally responded in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds. The compelling power of Christ's love instantly changed his heart, the heart of his most determined skeptic. And it's here at the altar of Christ's sacrifice, that we remain connected to the vine. Here we receive Christ himself into our very being, where he shapes and he molds us into the saint that he's calling us to be. We can't bear fruit apart from this altar. We can do nothing good, we can do nothing holy, we can do nothing even worthy of heaven apart from our uninterrupted connection to Christ in the Eucharist. Separated by 491 years, Grandpa Pietro and me, I think, are the only two priests in the church. The only two priests in the family. I can't find any more. Yeah, that would have been weird, huh? Only two priests in the family. And I made a prayer on my ordination day that I would always remain connected to Jesus. And no matter my own difficulties with something that the church brings to me, scandal, teachings, any sort of struggle of obedience, that I would always remain connected to the vine, connected to Christ in the holy sacrifice at the altar, of which he grants me the privilege to celebrate for you each and every day.